Well, good morning, everyone. It's actually wonderful to be back here. I mean, I was on the road for 10 days, and I tell you what, I don't quite do 5,000 miles like I used to when I was younger. But it was a wonderful trip. It's nice to go out and, you know, to see the brethren in Arizona and to Texans and all that. And I know that both Karen and I look forward to the ministers' conference, and we're looking forward to the changes and the hope that it brings for everyone. And I know our hope and our prayers that actually more people participate this year that we had than we've had in the past, or, you know, we bring more people in. And so I know I look forward to that, and I guess it's only about 7 weeks away, so it's going to come up quickly. It's amazing how fast things come along. Well, anyway, I was praying and trying to really get an idea what the Lord wanted brought. And I know that what finally came to me was, it was talking about the voice of the Lord, okay, or the voice of God. And a couple scriptures came to mind as I was praying and I was looking at this. And I wanted to just hit them today and bring them forth and go over them. So the first one is Deuteronomy 5:22 through 29. Now, to put this in context, this is when Moses came down and the voice spoke to the people of Israel. Okay, the people of Israel heard the voice of God. And this is in Deuteronomy, so it's a recap of essentially all that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel right to the point that Moses has died, because after Deuteronomy comes Joshua. So, anyway, this is kind of a recap. So this goes back in another part of the verse. It says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me." So this is when Moses went up unto the mount to get the Ten Commandments. "And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes, and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has shewed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of all your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. O that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You know, when you read this, here the children of Israel had been given the word of God, had heard the voice of God, and yet they rejected that voice and they chose not to hear it. You know, here it is, God came to them and spoke to them, and they feared the voice and they chose not to hear it. And when you look at that, I look at myself. Okay, in this particular case, has the Lord ever spoken to me in a voice that was audible? I think he has in times. There's been times that it's happened. Have I heard it? Yeah, I've heard it. Have I always obeyed it? No. And I know that we're coming into that point of time where we have to hear the Word of God. And the key word is we have to hear the Word of God. We have to receive that Word of God. And I know that the people of Israel heard the voice of the Lord, and yet they came to Moses and they said, we don't want to hear this. We're afraid. And what's interesting about that is part of their fear was that they would be consumed. yet they weren't consumed, yet they didn't want to hear. Are we going to be a people that want to hear the word of the Lord and to do that? And I know for myself, it's a struggle. You know, it's a struggle against this flesh. It's a struggle, most importantly, against the pride. And I know that when you look at it as, first of all, they said, Lord, speak to Moses. Well, if the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses was then to deliver the word to the people, then are we going to hear the holy apostles and prophets' word too? I mean, Moses was a man unique among men on the earth. The Lord came to Moses, and he spoke face to face. I don't know of any other testimony in the Bible that it's said of that. There may be, I can't recall one. But if the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and the Lord and the people said, Moses, we want you to deliver the word of God unto us, then they, by their own words and their own testimony, testify that they need to obey whatever Moses says. And I know for myself, in my pride, that's a problem. Because at what point do I think in my own pride and my own rebellion that I can differentiate between what the Lord has spoken to bring forth or what the man speaks? At that point, I'm judging. Okay, that's not my place. And I know that one thing that the Lord is doing is He's bringing forth that people that we have to obey and not judge. You know, if the Word is given to us, we need to accept it as the Word of God. And I know I struggle with that. I know I struggle with that. I've struggled with that my whole Christian walk up here. But I know if I can to move forward, that has to be put off. Now, that's part of the old man. And we're coming to that point that, you know, that if we don't do that, those who don't will be separated. You know, the Lord's bringing together a people. He's calling together His body. And if that body is to represent Jesus Christ, if that body is to walk as Jesus Christ walked, what was unique about Jesus among all men upon the face of this earth? Well, He was without sin. But why was He without sin? Because He always perfectly obeyed the Father. He always perfectly obeyed the voice of God. And He did always perfectly do what He was asked to do or commanded to do. And if this body, this church, Latter-day Church, is to walk forth, then we need to walk as Jesus in that perfect obedience. One thing that was an eye-opening for me was that when we die and we're in heaven, if we make it to heaven, there is no guarantee that we're going to stay there. There's no guarantee that of our permanence in heaven, our permanent place in heaven. And I know that part of that permanent place in heaven is obedience, obeying those who the Lord has established as the line of authority. And I know where I struggle is that pride of judging and that pride of not hearing perfectly the words that are spoken to me and filtering those words that are spoken to me through my own desires and through my own understanding. But if we are to go forth, we can't do that. Because I know that Jesus never filtered the words through His understanding. He always looked solely to the Father's work. The other thing that came to me is Joshua 24. Now, we had spoken about Joshua recently, and we talked about Joshua in the beginning of Joshua, where, you know, whatever you command us, we will do, and they walked forth as one body. I'm going to go to Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's kind of a profound statement, because it wasn't long after this that they did exactly that. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from them, from before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn you to do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are a witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witness. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Now, if you look at the people of Israel, right after Joshua, after Joshua died, I think you could see that that wasn't true. You know, they said that they obeyed the Lord, and they chose not to. And when I read that, I look at myself, and I say, Lord, I obey You, but I don't. And I know that when I say, Lord, I obey You, and I don't, I bear testimony against myself. And that's a sad place to be in, because it's one of death and destruction. But I know that in order to serve the Lord, you have to obey His voice. You have to obey that which He says. And I know that when you look at the kingdom of heaven, all this death and destruction has come upon us because of one man's disobedience. Well, and I'm talking about Lucifer, not Adam, in this case. You know, it was Lucifer's disobedience and his pride that we have this. Oh, you're right. Correction. An angel, one's disobedience. Lucifer, the angel's disobedience, which then went to the people of the earth. But God's not going to tolerate those who don't obey His voice. And then the last thing I want to end with is Psalm 95:7. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. The only way to enter into His rest is to obey His voice. And to obey His voice is to obey not only His word, but His holy apostles and prophets and those in authority. Let us therefore do that, so that we may live and that we may serve the living God, because I know that the God wants nothing but good things for us. And those good things for us are nothing of this world. There's nothing in this world that's of any value. So let's walk forth and serve the Lord.
Well, praise God. To me, what Charles was speaking really mirrors what Peter says. And that is, let me just go to that. It's 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Taking heed together is that hearing, which is the first thing. You can't do something you haven't heard in the first place, but then doing. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And you know, Charles describes the first part of that, to take heed. And that taking heed, never, we never quit taking heed, but there's a fruit to taking heed. And the fruit is that the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart. Amen? And the part that has to happen for that to occur is when you take and mix the Word of God with faith. Until you do that, you're stuck in the capability of your own flesh. And if you're taking heed, but your whole hope is in you and your flesh, the day will never dawn and the day star will never arise in your heart. You know, you talk about in Joshua there in chapter 24, where they choose to serve God, and yet very quickly they find themselves not doing so, and they're in a constant state of needing deliverance again. Deliverance from those who have taken them captive because of their own unbelief. And what did they not believe? You see, they didn't believe God was able. And so they could go in, and then they'd forget, and then they'd fall. Right? I mean, man, the Lord did mighty things. They saw it, they experienced it, and nevertheless they fell. And part of the walk of faith is to understand that God knows each of us who come to Him and choose Him. So in that very starting place, God who knows and discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts, knows us. And He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And it's not like there we are, just perfect. But He can see where we are, and in His wisdom, He knows where we need to be, where we need to get to. You see, and there's the only way to get there is to submit, truly submit to Him, and actually believe that He is able to do that which you are not. He clearly said to the disciples, and it was after the rich young ruler had come to Him and said, "Good Master, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, well, first of all, He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." And that's really the first thing we have to get under our belt. It's okay that we're not good, because there are none good but God. That's just the truth. But then he tells His disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And here His disciples are watching this and listening, and they see this and they say, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus' answer is that with man it is impossible. You see, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But for the possibilities of God to take place in our lives, we have to believe Him for it. It is a work that He performs in us. It's not a work that we can do. I cannot do it. I have a part in it. But in the end, He is the God that takes me out of the land of my captivity and brings me there. That's a testimony He had with Abraham. "I'm the God that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." You know? And it was interesting because I read much of the story of Abraham this morning. Because we really are a people who are at the place that if we do not, those who will not, mix the Word of God with faith and actually have a hope in God that He is able, and that we walk in the knowledge of that. Therefore, the testimony of our flesh does not interfere, and it really doesn't have to, that we can put under our flesh, not because we get rid of it, but because the hope we have in Christ Jesus trumps it, and we walk in that knowledge, not the knowledge of what we see in our flesh. That's what we got to do. We don't call it our pride. That's one thing to quit doing. You see, God knows me. He actually knows me. He knows what I need and what it's going to take to cleanse me and purge me so that I can be in that place where I am a faithful servant and can be in heaven and stand. I don't know, but He knows. I can't do it, but He can. And you know what He gives me in order to do it? One thing He gives me is today, to exercise myself in the knowledge of that. That's one of the things He gives me, is today. I can't exercise myself in the knowledge of it tomorrow, but I can today. That's what He's asked me to do. And He's asked me to believe Him and to stand and to be strong and of a good courage and to really trust Him. And so the testimony against me and that which I used to claim as me, it's there. And there are things I have to overcome and repent of. There are things that still influence me and ought not to. And so you know what I have to do? I have to repent of them and trust Him, notwithstanding that that is my bent. I mean, are we all here that just because we repent, no longer is it ever there? Well, no, we have to struggle against it. But we can't do that if we don't believe that He is bigger and able, and that we know the Word of God and we allow it to perform its work in us. You know, James says, let patience have its perfect work. We can actually believe God. See, and that's that exercise of faith that brings it to pass. And in my reading of Abraham this morning, you know, Hagar comes up in it. And Hagar is interesting because, first of all, she was an Egyptian. And we know Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. And every one of us dwelt first in Egypt. And then, even as the children of Israel, we were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. That was our deliverance, even as it was theirs. That's where the Passover took place, before their deliverance. And then they passed through the water, which would be a type and shadow of water baptism. And yet, they did not enter in. And during that whole 40 years, God took care of them. And so we have a story of Abraham, whom God gives great and mighty promises to. And he doesn't receive them for a long time. And yet they were true. And actually, Abraham came to that place, because patience had had its perfect work, where he believed it so much that there was nothing in that he was able to even offer up his son, in the knowledge that his son would live because of the Word of God. That's what God is calling us to come to, is that like faith, where we honestly believe God, and so we are able to quickly obey His Word. But that's a process that He's bringing us to, one where we exercise ourselves to do so, but the place where we are sure in it is something that God is working out in each of us, if we will mix the Word of God with faith. Now, Hagar is an example of somebody who doesn't. Because there are people, and people who are even listening or will listen, because I don't want to say listening, because I can't speak to that, but there certainly are people who will listen, who are like Hagar and not like Abraham. And Hagar, in chapter 16 of Genesis, God had given Abram the promise of a seed, and yet Abram had not yet received it. So Sarai, his wife, gives him her handmaid, her servant, Hagar to bring forth the promised child. She's trying to help bring God's word to pass, and Abraham receives it to bring God's word to pass. And when Hagar sees that she has conceived, she now hates Sarah. And she's full of envy and strife, and Sarah deals with her harshly. And Hagar runs away. Doesn't like it. And she's out in the... let's see, if you go here, let's just start from verse 1 and we'll get down there. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And I want to, well, I'll just finish this, only 4 more verses, 3 more. Wherefore the well was called Beer La Hayroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, I want to go back up there, because Hagar, face to face, so to speak, heard God's command to her, and that was to submit unto Sarai. Now, Hagar went back, and she obviously performed the function of Sarah's handmaid. I mean, we know that. But she didn't submit in the sense that if we don't submit unto the word of God, it bears no good fruit. Hagar never humbled herself and submitted. She performed submissive functions, so to speak, but she didn't do as the Lord told her. And she was always on the outside because of that. And she had been told by God to submit to a person. And yet she was rebellious to that. And we know, because when you go and look at the story of Isaac's birth, we know that the fruit of her labors was that Ishmael laughed, and that we'll go and look at that because I'd rather read it. But to submit here means to abase self. That is to put oneself down and not think highly of oneself. The exact opposite of her despising of Sarah. You see, that's where she felt... saw saw herself in a high way, and she was high-minded. And the Lord told her to do the exact opposite. It means to humble oneself, to weaken oneself. Right? The meek shall inherit the earth. Hagar went back, but she did not submit in the sense that had she would have been a blessing. She would have been a blessing to Sarah. She would have been a blessing to Abraham. She would have been a blessing to her son. And how many of us submit but in rebellion? And the end is no different than Hagar's. Right? I mean, that's just the truth. She never left Egypt, even though she was in the household of Abraham, or Abram at this point. And if you go to Genesis 21, and the one other thing I wanted to say on this submit here is, remember the story, and I looked it up, it is in Matthew 15. And you know, had Hagar done this, and this is what absolutely every one of us have to do if we are going to be in the household of God. And it is the story of, starting with verse 21, chapter 15 of Matthew, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Hagar wasn't an Israelite in a sense, if you give comparison. And had she understood that if she would humble herself and be, even as this Canaanite woman was, where to be equated with a dog, that there was still a God who could be there for her, she would have been in the same place as this woman. A woman, great is thy faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This woman pleased God. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Exactly as she asked, exactly as she wanted, he gave it to her. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God calls us to humble ourselves. And it is in humble submission to him. And that isn't because we all of a sudden have arrived and understand everything and all of that kind of stuff. But we actually trust him to bring it to pass. So wherever we're at, if we'll humble ourselves and believe him for it, mixing it with faith, man, if this woman got exactly what she, even as thou wilt, and we want to be servants of God, we want to be free of this flesh, we want to be lift Jesus higher, we want to be like Joshua, we want to be of like mind, we want all of these things, what's stopping us? We don't mix it with faith. That's what stops us. And with Hagar, she's an example of somebody who didn't humble herself. And that humbling yourself, see, that is where the Lord then can perform his work in us. When we mix it with faith and know he's able. God is able. Do you believe him? If you do, then all the promises of God are yes and amen for you. And the fact that right now, this day, you're not at the end of your life, what does that matter? Right? What does it matter? This day, God is in it. And he is here to bring us through and accomplish this day's work in and through us. It's both ways. We stand up here and we join together to perform His work by faith, but at the same time, He is at work in us to bring us from here to the place, even as He did with Abraham, where Abraham stood. What did it say when you read in Deuteronomy? I think it was Deuteronomy rather than Joshua. Let me go back and look. It was verse 17 of Joshua 24. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Well, that is true. They were preserved, and they didn't enter in. But take a look at the testimony God gives to Abraham. And that is found, I believe, yes, in chapter 15. And this is after Abraham had rescued Lot. There was a battle between four kings and five kings, and Abraham, Lot was taken captive, and Abraham went with a much smaller band and took everything back that was taken. I mean, pretty extraordinary. And after these things, the word of the Lord, chapter 15 of Genesis, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God was the one who did this. See, we're His workmanship. That's why we have hope. In myself, there would be no good thing I would ever perform. I would never be able to get myself from where I found myself this day or 30-some years ago or any day in my life to the place where I need to be. And when God says this to Abraham, you know what Abraham's response is? Because right before that, he's saying, What am I going to have? I don't have any children. How am I going to know this, you know? And the Lord, and he said to the Lord, Whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? So Abraham is confronted with the fact that he's a sinner. Because God had commanded him to do something. And Abraham did it just like we do it. He kind of did it. God said, Leave your family, not your wife, but your father and your household, and go into a land that I will show you. So he and his father and his nephew go. And the Lord doesn't move forward until that which the Lord had commanded had taken place. And that was when his father died. And then he gets up and he moves and he actually goes to Canaan, the land that the Lord was going to show him. And here the Lord is giving testimony to that which Abraham couldn't do, he did. That's an amazing thing. That's a humbling thing, but it is the truth. In Christ Jesus, all things are possible. We can actually live each day in the knowledge of that and choose that as our that which we exercise ourselves by, not our natural man and all of its evil and pride and unbelief and everything that would say we can't. You see, that's where we mix it with faith. And we got to start mixing it with faith or else we are in unbelief. I mean, it's just the truth. It's that simple, really. And it doesn't mean we're there, but it means that we believe God. We actually trust Him so that even though His ways are too hard for us, we submit ourselves to be exercised by them so that they can come to pass in us. And so that the testimony of the men and women of faith in the Bible that He has given us, we can become just like them. They didn't start out that way, right? They were God's workmanship, just like we are going to be. We are God's workmanship if we will let Him. It's a wonderful thing to have a God that is able, because we're simply not. See, Hagar always stood hard against God. She didn't have a good end. She didn't have to. She needed to humble herself. She didn't humble herself. We sing, I want to see Jesus lifted high. Jesus wants to be lifted high in each of our lives, but it only comes when we humble ourselves and let Him take that possession that can perform His word in and through us, that He might be lifted high. And that is done simply, solely, 100% by the choice to believe Him and then stand in that which we believe, notwithstanding every other thing. And there's every other thing around us versus the one thing that God is true. God is true. If He said it, let's humble ourselves and believe it. Let's stand in it. It's not because we look good. It's not because the world says, oh, look how great they are. It has nothing to do with us. In Genesis 21, you see the testimony of what happened with Ishmael and Hagar. And Ishmael is Abraham's son. And God, it's really a beautiful story that any of the children of Ishmael should take joy in. And I'll just read down through. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. He heard Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So that is that's the last we hear of Hagar, I believe. And you can see that Hagar was never a person who entered in to that which is available to everybody. Even to the point where that which God did had nothing to do with Hagar. He did not hear her cry. He heard the lad's cry. And he heard the lad's cry because of Abraham's faithfulness. And she, being a woman of the world, took a wife for her son out of the world. She did him only evil and not good, because she did not do what God had called her to do. And that was to submit. You know, whatever God says is actually good. And that's a hard one for us, because it's often contrary to what is comfortable and what's within our range of understanding. I mean, I completely get that. But if we're not going to choose to trust Him and submit to Him and fight the fight of faith to believe Him, notwithstanding our own understanding, we're going to end up like Hagar. But if we will, we're going to end up like Abraham. And if you go through that story when he says, how am I going to know I'm going to receive this? I mean, I'm a sinner. How am I going to know I'm going to receive the promises of God? And Abraham, God told him to put out the sacrifice. And God received it. And then he gave him the promise that his children were going to be in the land of Egypt and in bondage, but he was going to deliver them. That's where that prophecy came. Before Isaac was even born, before Ishmael was even born, when Abraham was, I guess, like 85 years old, he gave the promise that Moses performed 400 and some odd years later. And it was this that God had brought Abraham to a point and continued to bring him to, that Abraham could actually, utterly, completely, without any doubt and any hesitation, believe God for. Because he understood not only the goodness, but the capability, the power, and also the provision of God. You know, Abraham understood the gospel. God actually did absolutely everything that was necessary to get us from where we are today to where we need to be. And all we have to do is actually believe Him. And then live our days not giving heed to how we view ourselves and in all our failings and in all our shortcomings or in all our strong comings. Some have strong things. I suppose we all do. Some are probably more aware of it. And actually turn our mind and our, from that testimony, give it no place. Don't believe it, but instead believe God. That's where we choose Him and submit to Him and allow His workmanship to perform that which we're not able to perform in us, but He is able to perform in us. But our part is to actually believe Him and walk in that belief that He is doing it. So you stand up in that belief, not in the belief that you have anything, but that He is able. And in every area of our life, that's how we stand. And the truth is, if we do, the end is that His ability will have been performed and we will be where we need to be. And it's a wonderful thing. There is an enormous hope. And not only in that, do we then have the ability to look at a person who there is no hope for. There are people, I was in Steve's law office, and there was a mother and her daughter that came in, and there is no hope for these people. Not only are they in a hard place, but just the lack of hope is because they can't change themselves. They can't put these things off. They can't be victorious over this garbage. They can't. But you see, in Christ, they can. The only reason why we are anything different than that is because of what Christ has done. And when we come to know this, we can then give that very same hope to others. There are people out there that need this hope, and He is the only hope. And if we know it, we can give it. Until we know it, we can't give it. You can't give something you don't know. Not really. Not in the practical sense. Not where you can hear what they're saying and say, I understand, nevertheless. But when we know it, we walk in an authority and in a power and in a faith that is able to bring it to pass and give testimony of it that will be undeniable. It's the testimony that brought Steve to the Lord because he knew Davey spoke with authority, and Davey spoke with authority because he took God at His word, and God had performed His word in and through Davey. And so Davey didn't speak from the hope that what God, you know, well, this is what he says, I think it's right, even though he might say, I know it's right. Davey actually knew it was right. And we have the opportunity to know God too, and that His word is true, and that it is more powerful than our natural man. That's why we have hope. And if we will stand in that, and walk in that, and turn and be dead to the testimony of our ugly, despicable, prideful, evil flesh, God can perform it. And then we can go and we can minister it to others. We can do that. We won't necessarily do it, but there's nothing stopping us but us if we don't actually believe God. And I know when I get up in the morning, I'll just tell you, I get up a complete failure because I just, in my natural man, that's where I am. I don't have the energy for things. I don't feel like things. I have a testimony against me. I have all of this stuff. But when you come before the Lord and you decide that there is nothing that you can't do that He's asking you to do, whatever it is, whether it's putting something off, whether it's taking something up, whatever it is that in Christ Jesus you are able to, and then you can get up and do it. I believe though we're near the end, I do believe there's still a time. I don't believe we're down to just like Elijah and Elisha, and that there are people that believe. But there is a day coming, if it isn't upon us, where there'll be a whole congregation of people who think they believe, and yet they'll be left behind because they don't. And it really is upon us to choose to hold on and to have a hope that transcends our own natural man that has no hope. So the fact that you don't have hope only means that you're looking in the wrong place, because in our flesh is no hope. That's absolutely everybody. So get over it and actually believe God and take heed and obey no matter how difficult, but submit. Humble yourself. Trust God, believe Him for it, and move in that faith that you might actually be found faithful. Amen? So, God bless everyone.